So this morning, we are in a series called Follow. It is following the book of Mark, and it is a way for us to get to know Jesus better, and really this call to follow him. One of our pastors, Nate Ledbetter, is going to share this morning out of Mark chapter 4. His sermon is called Three Dimensions of a Complete Life. And so, I mean, that's promising a lot, Nate, so I'm excited. It's really going to be about looking at our hearts, examining maybe some worries or fears, and going, what do we do with that? Do we bring them to Jesus, or do they just really sit there? And so before Nate comes up, we want to enter into the lament portion of our morning. And we're not great at lamenting, which is why I'm so grateful that Wes and the pastoral team here really helps us to do that every week. To lament is to look at ourselves and our world and to really understand that it's broken, that God created something that is perfect and that was unified, and that's been broken. And so relationships are broken. We ourselves are broken. Our world is broken. And if we don't ever pause to really acknowledge that, we aren't really able to be whole or really ever bring a need to the Lord. And so this morning, we're going to let music kind of wash over us and help us maybe get in tune with some of those feelings. And so we're going to listen to a song by Coldplay called Everyday Life. So go ahead and take a listen, and welcome to Warehouse.
Thank you. morning. Coming off of that lament by Coldplay, Everyday Life, I'm stirred. That song's been on repeat for me. I like all kinds of genres of music, and this song's been speaking to me pretty closely. Just as soon as yesterday, actually, our family was driving at an intersection just maybe a minute down the road from where we live, and we turned the corner, and there was a woman out in the intersection, and she was screaming for help. And so we pulled over, and there were a few other neighbors who had stopped, and we noticed that there were a variety of people beginning to try to come alongside this elderly woman in the intersection. And I turned around the corner as I went to call 911 to figure out what had happened, and we saw a young man laying in the road, and he was kind of groaning in the street. And there were cars, we were trying to get traffic to come over, and it was one of these moments where I won't go into all the details because I don't know really all the details. We came upon the scenario, the scene, and the moment. But one thing that was evident in the moment is that racial tension was involved in the moment. This man had been assaulted, and there were people yelling. And it was a moment where we thought, this is 2020, January, Charlotte, North Carolina. And when we come off of a lament like this, I just met with the Be the Bridge group this morning, which, by the way, we celebrate. We've just completed our third cohort with an alumni group forming. And as I mentioned this morning, we really want to honor Ms. Terry, Kim, Stephanie, Ron, Melanie, Drew. I'm probably missing other voices, but I honor you and thank you for bringing this group forward to Warehouse in this moment. This is not the heart of my message, but I will say this. What's on my heart this morning is that our commitment to racial justice is absolutely foundational to the witness of Jesus in our city in this day and age. It's foundational. If we don't move toward that heartbeat of the gospel, which we're going to get at in a moment, then we are going to miss the mark as a church in this city. That's how significant, foundational, and important the moment we're in as a city and as a nation right now. And it is obvious, it's blatantly obvious, that that is something with strength, humility, and courage that I believe God is calling us to continue to press into as a body. When I served for a moment as a hospice chaplain, I would sit with people at their bedside or with families in hospital rooms or in living rooms, and there was just this sense in the room that as the song was played, this idea of everyday life is really what the gospel is meant to do. It's who Jesus is, and it's the result of following Jesus, of how a relationship with Jesus embeds into the heartbeat of our everyday life. In our living rooms, around our kitchen tables, not just in extreme moments where someone's laying in the street in an intersection. There's a foundation, a backdrop before those moments happen that lead up to those moments. Life is made up oftentimes of the small steps that lead to the bigger thing. And as a body, as a community, as a church, Warehouse 242, we're taking small steps, slowly building into a larger foundation. We're only 20 years old. Yeah, no, that's a while. But I've got lots of friends in other places too where there's churches of 100 years old, 120 years old. I just spoke with a pastor recently, and they're processing similar conversations. Their church is like 120 years old. Small steps along the way. The small things lead into the big thing. And we want to get at the heart of that today. And so when I sit with families, with someone whose loved one is dying, or with the person whose life is passing before me, life all of a sudden gets stripped back. And all of a sudden the things that we thought were important are no longer as important. This doesn't come with me after I die. Neither does this. But the heart of knowing Jesus, the heart of being in relationship with those that we do everyday life with, that's at the heart of what life is often about. And when I sit with people, that's what I hear people expressing. Am I right with God? Am I right with those around me? Have I given my life fully for the one life I've been given with the energy, the limited energy that I have? Or am I just kind of going through life, I don't know, just kind of doing my thing? Well, I pray that we could pray this together. No pressure on this. If you feel compelled, this is just a short prayer. And if you feel compelled to repeat after me, I invite you to pray now as we begin the message. Oh God, make speed to save us. Oh God, make speed to save us. Oh Lord, make haste to help us. Oh Lord, make haste to help us. We need your help, God. I need your help. Because this moment, this stage, none of this is about us. It's not about me. It's about pointing people to Jesus of Nazareth. It's about your way, your kingdom, your life, your abundant salvation that embeds all of our everyday life. Would you help us open our eyes, our ears to your living word today as we explore the book of Mark? In the name of Jesus, amen. So I have been really taken by the book of Mark lately. St. Mark, if I can call him St. Mark, all right? St. Mark, it is believed, and here's my preface, there is wide scholarship on this, okay? There's wide scholarship that is both written and oral tradition for centuries that St. Mark had African roots, and I'm all fired up about it, okay? Now stick with me for a minute. That St. Mark's family came from the long line of the tribe of Levi, and that tribe eventually made its way to North Africa, believed to have been settled in the city of Cyrene, which would have been modern-day Libya, okay? Now, I've been to North Africa, and I've met Berber Jewish tribes who have been embedded even to this day still in North Africa. So it's not a far stretch to think that the Jewish, Berber, Palestinian tribe eventually in all of its various forms made its way fleeing for safety from Palestine to North Africa centuries ago, before Mark was born. Now, this is what's also blown news, that Cyrene was known as a city that welcomed refugees and migrants from across the Mediterranean. See, it's a two-way street historically. North Africa was actually extremely hospitable in welcoming Greeks and Jews from all over the region to welcome into the city of Cyrene for safety and well-being. Isn't that amazing? And so I love that exchange that we're discovering historically. And there's scholarship that speaks to this idea of the African memory of Mark. And so actually this quote, this is a scholar, he died a handful of years ago. He says, while the African memory, as we will see, holds that Mark was born in Cyrene and died in Alexandria, the rest of the world has seldom listened. And so you have this sort of European scholarship that says, no, he was born in Palestine, died in Palestine. And then there's a whole other body of work that says, well, actually, his family was from originally Palestine, migrated to North Africa, and then with his mother and his extended family, migrated back to Palestine, where Mark eventually grew up the rest of his years, got to know Peter, came to know Jesus and the good news of who Jesus is, then migrated back to North Africa to become the first apostle, the first church planter to Africa, and eventually migrated to Alexandria, where he died Africa's first martyr for Jesus Christ. That is amazing to me. Why is that important? Why share all that with you? Because we are linked with a larger global body of Jesus followers. As much as we're talking about the local expression of who we are, Warehouse 242, in this day and age, in this moment, We also have to keep in mind that historically and in this present day and age, we are a part of a larger global body of Jesus followers who are often wrestling with the exact same questions or similar questions all over the world. How do we do this? Do we have what it takes? Can we press in with perseverance? Can we keep trusting? What does the expression of our mission look like in the here and now? And how do we do that with grace and humility and courage and strength? All of those types of questions people wrestle with all over the map. And so it blows me away that the oldest gospel, St. Mark, written alongside of the words of St. Peter that Wes referred to last week, is the foundational gospel for the other writers to draw upon and learn from and record what happened in the life of Jesus, which is what informs our faith today. Our faith, all of these centuries later, is informed by a man who has African Palestinian roots, and that is a beautiful thing. And so as we open to Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, I want to read this parable. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. I love that Jesus spoke in everyday settings of his day and age. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. Now, not to take the text too far, but at the water's edge speaks to me today that some of us in the room are on the edge. You're on the edge emotionally. You're on the edge spiritually. You're on the edge with your families. Maybe you're facing something at work, in your job, or at home, in your neighborhood, at school, and you're wondering, I don't know what to do next. Jesus knows the edge of where you sit. Jesus knows the edge of your life to the nth degree, and he can see the rest of the story before we ever can. And I want to encourage you today that Jesus speaks to the edges of our life if we'll open our ears and open ourselves to the good news of what he has for us. Is anybody with me on this? This is so important that Jesus speaks to the edges of our life. And in this moment, Jesus meets the crowd where they are. Oftentimes we feel like, I don't know, I'm trying to reach out to this God and I feel like I'm hitting a glass ceiling. And God's like, yeah, keep reaching out to me. But by the way, I've been pursuing you long before you could ever pursue me. We love because God first loved us. And Jesus is pursuing this crowd and he meets the crowd where they are at the water's edge, and he taught them many things by parables or stories. And in his teaching, he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they could not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came and grew and produced crop, some multiplying 30, 60, some 100 times. Now, one observation of this text in Mark chapter 4 is that, wow, the elements are all around us. If a farmer goes out, when I served for a short stint, although a lot of my journey has been in urban settings, living in a rural area, traveling between farm country, it's obvious that there's a cycle, a rhythm to life. I don't know about you, but I mean, Coldplay is great, but I mean, Coldplay has its place, right? But every once in a while, I need some Miles Davis. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, some Miles Davis. That there's just no comparison. You know. Anyway, don't get me started. Life has a rhythm to it. there's a cycle to farming and a cycle to life. There's a rhythm, an ebb and flow to even the story itself that Jesus is unpacking with people in his own context. At the water's edge, he begins to unpack the rhythm of what a farmer does to plant seed. The whole thing, of course, is a metaphor about the living word of God. And we need that living word more than ever today, don't we? I mean, I can't do it on my own. I'm standing at an intersection wondering what in the world is going on. And if I didn't have this as a foundation in the heart, I'm dead in the water. I've got nothing. And so Jesus is telling us a metaphor about what life is like. And sometimes we're on track, other times we get off track. We get out of sync, we get out of rhythm, and Jesus is calling us back, saying, "Do you hear my words?" Now the elements are obvious in the sense that the elements happen. A farmer knows this. Sometimes the weather is really good. Sometimes it's not so good. Sometimes the birds come along and take the seeds out that were planted. Other times, Jesus goes on to say that Satan himself comes and wants to snatch the word right out of us, depending on what we're facing in life. That we face temptation, we face evil in different ways. We come up against the hard knocks of life. But the seed is meant to grow. It's meant to take root in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds in Christ Jesus. Without that root, without that foundation, we're in a lot of trouble. And so the text is as much an invitation as it is a little bit of a warning for us that this rhythm of life we're talking about, we've got to tap into what Jesus is calling us to. He says, "Other seed fell among thorns who grew up and choked the plants." But I want to highlight one thing, that the word "listen" is the first word that Jesus uses in his metaphor. He says, "Listen. Listen. Give me your attention. I'm trying to say something to you." Listening is the other side of language. Listening gives room to say, I'm all ears, God. I'm all ears. This is what Dr. King spoke about when he talked about, it's actually a quote from Dr. King, the three dimensions of a complete life. And this is what Dr. King says. He says, "Life is something of a great triangle. At one angle stands the individual person. At the other angle stands other persons. And at the top stands the supreme, infinite person, God. These three must meet at every individual life if that life is to be complete. All three are meant to ebb and flow together. If we only focus on one aspect of that triangle, we get out of sync, or we begin to miss the mark. There are seasons, of course, to focus on certain angles, which we'll get at in a moment. But it's important to keep the big picture in mind. I believe to a degree Jesus is getting at the heart of this triangle in this parable. He's saying, listen, who are we listening to? Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, fully God, fully flesh, in form, is saying, listen. And when God calls us to listen, that is the height of life. That is where wisdom, James said, if you need wisdom, it comes from above. If you ask for wisdom, you'll get it. But you've got to seek the wisdom that exists outside of ourselves. There is nothing I can do in and of myself. I have nothing to boast of. It is only because the God of the heavens who created all things is calling us to take notice and to listen to what Jesus has to say. And so the first word before he even unpacks the metaphor is listen, which is often what he said. He often said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Are we listening to the rhythm? Are we listening to the call? Are we seeking the face of God? Are we desperate to hear from God? Do we want to hear from God? Would we do anything to clear out our calendars, to get on our knees before the living God and say, God, your servants are listening. Speak, Lord. Quoting from Samuel. We're at a crossroads as a church. We're at a crossroads as a nation. And Jesus is calling for us to listen. Now, in this triangle, it's important that we balance it out with a wider perspective. He speaks to the height of life, Dr. King. He also speaks to the width of life. Lisa Sharon Harper has a quote. She says, to live in God's kingdom in the way of shalom or wholeness and peace requires that we discard our thin understanding of the gospel. Hear me on this, please. Please hear my heart. A thin understanding of the gospel is what she's calling. In other words, as we unpack the word of God isn't meant to be experienced only on a Sunday morning in a gray chair and in a random warehouse that's sort of peculiar. It's meant to embed our everyday life. When we go home and we're chilling out in the living room, what are we thinking about? Where is our where is the trajectory of our life as individuals and as a community headed? The only way to get at the heart of that question is to get into the Word of God, the living Word of God, and to say, God, I need you more than ever. And if you can't feel, if you're not sure, say, God, I know that there are elements in life. Maybe I'm rocky ground. Maybe there's thorns inside of me. Maybe I just need to pray a simple prayer. God, will you give me a new kind of thirst, a new kind of hunger for your word, your seed to grow within me and to change my life? It's as simple as just beginning to read the book of Mark together as a community. It's as simple as saying, God, I'm gonna tear back the other elements of my life and just focus in to say, I don't always understand it. Maybe you're in the room and you're just, I don't know about this whole reading the Bible thing. I don't know where you're at on the spectrum. But can I encourage you? Can I even go as far as to challenge you to say, get into the living Word of God and ask God, will you speak? Will you touch my life? Will you change my life? Now that can only happen when we understand that the gospel is not meant to be a thin experience in life on a Sunday morning only, but that there is a whole life out there where the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is meant to permeate our lives, which speaks to the width of life. See, there's one element of life that's the height of life, our need for God. Our need for the one who sustains all of life to say, God, will you help me? I need you. I'm desperate. I understand that life comes from you and flows through you, not from me. We love because God first loved us. And then the width of life, here, Lisa Sharon Harper goes on to say it this way. She says, the peace of self is dependent upon the peace of the other. God created the world in a web of relationships that overflowed with forceful goodness. These relationships are far-reaching between humanity and God, between humanity and self, between genders, between humanity and the rest of creation, within families, between ethnic groups and races, and between nations. God came to restore all of it, not just some of it. That's what we mean by a thin or wide understanding of the reach of the good news of Jesus. That God wants to set us in right relationship with God, ourselves, each other, and the environments around us. This is really good news. And so when we read this text, when we read this parable, the invitation is to remember that the living Word of God is spoken. Yes, God is still speaking, but I also thank God for what has already been said. Is anybody with me on this? What has already been said, we have a lot right here That if we would just open it up and meditate and brew on it and pursue it and ask for help with those around us, we can't do it alone. A thin understanding of the gospel is that it's about the individual only. But that, what if we read this parable? That for some of us, it's a familiar parable. If you've grown up, heard this parable. But there's a communal implication. There's a communal understanding of this parable. That to hear the word of God, to pursue the word of God, even to receive the word of God and let it take root and grow up and bear fruit in the life of us, not just in me or in you, but in us. And so sometimes a group of people can actually fall on rocky ground. Sometimes a group of people can fall on some thorns. Sometimes a group of people needs to take a step back and say, God, will you unplow the nature of our hearts? Because at the heart of all of this, the heart is the ground that needs urgent preparation. My heart, your heart, our hearts. And so that's what I believe Jesus is getting at the heart of in this story. That the cross of Jesus speaks to every condition that produces despair. I'm going to be a minute, but as the band eventually comes up, don't worry, but it's going to be a minute, all right? I'm just warning you. I'm on a different time zone right now, so stay with me. But there is a suffering servant, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And this suffering servant came to join with us in our pain. You've heard me say this before, but I have to say it again, that the cross of Jesus speaks to every condition that produces despair. The cross of Jesus speaks to every condition that feels rocky or full of thorns. And it's okay, because if we entrust ourselves to the one who made it all, and we understand the height of life, and we understand the width of life, then we land on what King called the length of life. And the length of life is the inward process of transformation. Is anybody with me on this? So there's the height, there's the width, how we do life with others around us, how we receive and hear the word of God and let it grow up among us. And then there's the length of life, the inward experience, the inward moment of transformation where God is saying, I have formed you in the womb from the very beginning before you were even born. And you grew up in a certain time and place and culture like St. Mark did. And those things inform your perspective and your experience in life. And then I've given you the living word of God. Yes, I am still speaking. And yes, Jesus has spoken. And Jesus is saying, listen up. I love you. I want to change your life. I want to transform your inward being. But you've got to receive my living word now more than ever, because we're in a crucial moment as a nation. We're in a crucial moment as a church, and it's not a time to be messing around. It's not a time to be taking ourselves too seriously either, but there is a soberness. There is a soberness to this moment to say, God, we want you more than ever, and we're desperate for you. We're desperate to be in sync and in rhythm with your word, in rhythm with your Holy Spirit. And we want your life, the life of your living word, to permeate our everyday life. Not just 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning when we kind of occasionally get here every once in a while. Can we challenge you today? Show up as much as possible. Show up every week. Because not only do we need God, we need each other. We need each other's help along the way. How can we hear the word of God completely alone? Yes, we can experience it in our living room. We can open up the text and listen to the word, and that's absolutely crucial and important. But we also need each other to flesh out, to apply, to understand how the word impacts and informs our community together as a whole. And so, moving toward around the corner here, I want to highlight something that's really important when we think about the length of life, this inward process of transformation. Jesus says this. In chapter 4, verse 19, he explains in the rest of chapter 4 that the metaphor is like the word of God falling in different places. But then he lands in verse 19 and he says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Yes, there are elements outside of us that happen to us. Yes, there are systems and experiences, and the weather happens and birds come along and snatch seeds. But we also have a responsibility, a partnership with the living God in the height of life, in the width of life, and in the length of life to receive the transformation that God is wanting to do in us. And that means that we have to lay our worries down. We have to lay down the deceitfulness of wealth. Mark, his family, by the way, was well off. Jesus isn't giving an anti-wealth message necessarily here, but he is giving a warning that the deceitfulness of wealth is easy to get us off track. And so he's warning us. And in the echoes, we can hear the prophet Jeremiah, who said this. Jeremiah said, if you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Can you hear the echo of Jesus' story about the word falling among thorns? And then it says in verse 4 of Jeremiah 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. In other words, consecrate yourselves before God. Redevote yourselves before the living God and say, God, we give ourselves back over to you again. We rededicate ourselves to you again. Will you break up the unplowed ground in our hearts? Because our hearts is the ground that needs urgent preparation. Toward the end of the book of Mark, Mark's really funny, by the way. He's a little sense of humor in his anonymity about writing. As he's writing about Peter's recording of Jesus, there's this little verse in chapter 14 where it basically talks about how there was a young man wearing nothing but a linen, and when Jesus was seized and during his arrest, this young man fled away naked, okay? Wow, okay, Mark. He's talking about himself, right? But how ironic that Mark is recording these stories about worries of life, and where Jesus says, lay your worries down. These are the things that choke the word. What hinders us from the word? The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth. And then Mark shares this random little note in chapter 14. Later in chapter 16, there's another young man, perhaps angelic, after the resurrection of Jesus. It's the same Greek, where this young man is sitting in the tomb, and this man is fully clothed, wearing white, and this young man says, he is risen. Do not be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Go tell others. He is risen. And so, can I just encourage us today in the closing of this message, is that I believe more than ever that our hearts are the ground that need urgent preparation. And God is calling us to our everyday life, perhaps even more so than how we gather in here. Here, don't get me wrong. This is really important. But then how we apply and live out and read and study and meditate and attempt to live out God's heart for all people, that's where the rubber meets the road. Perhaps even at an intersection where truly life is on the line. I believe this is a really crucial moment in our lives. So can I invite you today, as the band begins to play, maybe just pray quietly in your seat. God, will you help me? Will you break up the unplowed ground of my heart? Will you break up the unplowed ground wherever we need it together as a community to receive your word, to hear your word and to let that word take root so that when the elements happen and when the storms come, the roots will run deep.